Thank you, team. Take your Bible this morning and let's go to the book of 2 Timothy as we continue in our series on making disciples. This morning we are making disciples as well as making friends. In just a moment we're going to read our text beginning in verse 9 and reading down through verse 18. Before we do, and as we read, I'm going to ask that all of our dads this morning, if you would rise and stand with me all across this auditorium, to all of these men that are gathered here on this Good Father's Day. I've seen many families coming in and joining hands, some from out of town, varied ones that I've met. They're all kind of fathers that are here today. They're new dads, just like prayed here. There was a new dad that prayed over me and deacons meeting this morning with Brad Hall, Lomax Miller, and his family here today on their 60th wedding anniversary, and all of their family gathered here today. There are dads that are in heaven that we remember today, just like with these flowers that are right here for Jeff Bates, who built this pulpit for his pastor, and years later he would slip into glory. If I take this red part, this leather part, if I lift that out, his signature is under here. Though dead, yet he speaketh. With the handiwork of this pulpit, others like Kim Bates, Kim Waters, that buried her dad even this week, that being fresh. Father's Day has a lot of connection to us in so many ways. Many people would be just like I am. I called my daddy this morning. He's just around the corner from turning 91. I'm 62. He told me this morning, I'm proud of you. I'm here to tell you, I don't care how old you are, you never get too old for your daddy to tell you, I'm proud of you. And if you don't tell your sons and daughters you're proud of them, you still can, you ought to do it. You ought to put that in their life. That encouraged me today. You just never get over it. There are others that fathers have been not positive. They've been a negative force. And it's been hard because daddy was not. Some people can't pray our Father which art in heaven because of the father connotation is not a positive but rather a negative. But I want you men to know as you stand across here, you just like I am, every one of you are sinners. You are men that have failed as fathers, and you've had victories as fathers. Every one of us. We've done it right. We've done it wrong. My son posted on Facebook this morning to the what he wanted to say was the best dad in the world, and he misspelled best and put beat to the beat father in the world, to which I responded, I did not beat you that often. There are times we do it right and times we do it wrong. Some of you stand here today with hurt in your heart because your children are not with you to honor you today. They've preceded you to heaven. That's a hard day on Father's Day when that's reversed. I look out and see three or four that I've stood at the graveside with where you men have buried a son or buried a daughter. It's not an easy day. But thank God for a day when we honor fathers, and as Jared's already prayed, we need a revival of fathers. In our land, not just earthly fathers, but we need spiritual fathers in our life that pour life right into us. And that's exactly what Paul's writing about in this text today. As we make disciples and make friends, he lists, beginning in verse 9 down through verse 22, 18 friends. 18. There's 17 listed plus Timothy that he's writing to. And I want you men to stand and I want to pray for you as we, after we read the word, pray for you and then talk about our spiritual fathers that we need in our lives today and how we relate not only to our own children but to our friends as we make disciples. Hear the word of the Lord in 2 Timothy 4. Verse 9, Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. If you drop down to verse 21, he said, come before winter. And Timothy's in Ephesus. He's going to have to go up north to Troas and get some things and then go to Rome to the prison where Paul, and he says, come now, come quickly, come before winter. Because if you wait a little while, the shipping lanes are going to be closed. You cannot get there because it is impossible to cross the water in that winter time. You need to come now. Men, hear me. There's some men standing here today. You need to do some things and you need to do it quickly. You need to do it now. You need to get right with God now. You need to get right with your sons and daughters now. You need to obey God now. You need to do it quickly. Don't need to wait. Why, if Timothy had waited through winter, he said, well, I'll just put it off and I'll wait 5 months and winter will be gone and spring will come. He had made his way there and he'd have gone to the house of Linus who lived in Rome and said, Linus, where is he? And they'd have said, you can't see him because they've already cut his head off and he's dead. Timothy, he wanted you to come, but you waited too long. Some of you have people that are longing for you to get right with God and lead. Just say that word to them, but you've put it off. Some of you say, well, preacher, you know, I'm just not verbal. Well, get over it. You get verbal about what you care about. You get verbal about Baal. You can get verbal about God. You can beat that. I said, you can get verbal about Baal, you can get verbal about God. Amen. Well, amen. Now, Timothy, come on right now. I've got too many sermons in this text today, and I may just pause and preach one as we kind of walk through it. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke, remember he's writing from this Roman prison, only Luke is with me. Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. I'm getting ready to preach a message on Tychicus. He's one of the great characters in Scripture. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him for yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord, hallelujah, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And on down in verses 19 through 22, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, and Claudia, other friends that we could talk about in the life of the great Apostle Paul. Gentlemen, God has laid on us the burden of leadership. We must take that mantle by the glory and power of God and walk with it in the way that God would have us go. But not for our own families only, but for many others. For others could rise with us that are not fathers here of physical children, but spiritual children, rearing them like uncles and cousins, friends, being spiritual fathers, Pauls, in their life. Father God, thank you for the honor of being a dad. Forgive us where we don't do it well, but thank you for the grit to do it persistently. Lord, give us faith to trust the bare promises of your word, and may we believe your book is sure truth and hang our souls on every word. Lord, I pray that our children might be your children. Help us lead them to a second birth and a deep discipleship. Thank you for friends, acquaintances, for fathers. Make us strong to do your work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, gentlemen, and you be seated. Paul here is talking about fatherhood and a spiritual fatherhood. John, that beloved disciple, wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Revelation, but he also wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And in 3 John, verse 4, he gives us this word: I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Amen? When your kids, be they your sons and daughters or your spiritual sons and daughters, and that no doubt is what John is talking about, when he sees them walking in truth, he has no greater joy than that. Well, friends, discipleship, as Paul begins to list all of these people around him in the conclusion of this letter, never forget that discipleship rides on the rails of relationship and friendship. Don't miss that. Discipleship, if you're going to make disciples, it will ride on the rails of relationship and friendship. You must have those relationships and friendships with others so that you can take them down the gospel track toward the gates of glory and maturation in your life. Fathers should do that with their own family, and all of us should do that with spiritual children. Now, I want us to talk about those relationships for a few moments today. And first of all, I want us to look at what I call the greatest assets that we have. The greatest assets that we have are the people that are all around us. Paul speaks to Timothy, and he gives him 3 commands for his own self, one in verse 9, one in verse 11, one in verse 13. The first one I've already talked to you about, and that is come quickly, do it before winter. Be about it now. Some of you need to be about it now. When I give the invitation, some of you need to get up off of that pew, grab your family by the hand, and walk down here to the front and say, we're going to make this our church, and you don't need to let your wife or anybody else nudge you or kick you. You need to rise up and be the man of God and come do it now. You need to lead now. Tonight when you get home, we're not having church tonight because of Vacation Bible School. You need to get your family and get on your knees, and you need to lead, and you need to pray. You say, I don't do real well praying out loud. Well, your family's the only ones around. They'll understand. Learn. Do it now. Come before winter, because winter's coming. Do it now. Come see me quickly. Paul said in verse 11, he said, when you come, pick up Mark. Now don't miss this. You remember Paul and Mark. They had a falling out. Paul went on the first missionary journey, and Mark got homesick and turned and left. And when they got ready to go again, Paul said, no, sir, he's not going again. And Paul and Silas took off, and old Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, picked up Mark. We never hear about Mark again until we read the second gospel and until we get to 2 Timothy. And here it is that Paul says, oh, yeah, Timothy, go by and pick up Mark. He's useful for service. There was a reconnection. There's some fathers in here that are at odds with a son today. You need to get off your blessed assurance, pick up the phone, write a letter, go across town, drive somewhere, and go say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me, I'm ready to make amends for this. Paul and Mark had to do it. Thirdly, he said in verse 13 to him, he said, Timothy, when you come, don't forget to stop by Carpus's house in Troas. This was out of the way getting to Rome from Ephesus. But he said, go by Troas and get the cloak because winter's coming. It was like a big woolen poncho that he would put over because Paul was in that, remember, time prison. It would be damp and he needed something to keep him warm. And then he said, oh yeah, and also don't forget, don't only bring the cloak, but bring the books and the parchments. Bring the Old Testament. Bring the writings. Bring me something to write upon. He had a little more work yet to do. Hey, gentlemen, have you read a good book lately? Do you notice Paul? He's dying. He knows the death sentence is on. He's going to heaven and he still wants to read and grow some more. Now, if you think you've arrived, number one, that's proof positive you have not. If you don't think you need to learn anything else, you're dumber than we ever thought you were. You need to open a book. You need to open this book. You don't know the Word of God. You need to open some other good books. You need to read. I'm told that well over 90% of men after they graduate high school, I've read this in several places, that 90% plus of men after they graduate high school never read one more book from beginning to the end. Unless you count the TV guide, and we don't even have that much anymore. He says, Timothy, bring the parchments, bring the books when you come. And then he begins to talk about friends. Let me just say some things to you here about friends. Number one, some friends will leave. Some friends will leave you. Some friends will hurt you. He says that Demas, notice Demas in verse 10, having loved this present world, Demas fell into the flesh. We don't know what it was, but he left him. You'll have some friends that you'll pour your life into. They will turn their back on you. That's no reason to turn your back on God, because there's a hypocrite in the body of Christ. We've always had them and we always will. Demas was one of them, and he turned his back on Paul. There will be some that will leave you. Crescens had left to go to Galatia. Titus had left to go to Dalmatia. We don't know that they had sin in their life. Maybe they just had other assignments, but nevertheless, they had left the Apostle Paul there in that prison. Now hear me. Now listen. Look right here. There are times that you leave a relationship. There are times you leave a relationship of friendship. There are other times that you leave a relationship of a church. And if you're going to leave a church to go to another in the same geographical location where that you live, there's some things that you need to take care of before you do. If you're going to leave, you need to sign out. You need to let leaders know you came there, you were faithful, you're part of them. You need to check in with them and let them know. You need to leave clean. Don't leave a bunch of stuff dangling. Leave clean. And then when you leave, remember it's a kingdom mindset. It's not about you, it's about the local church. Some of you are here and you're looking at coming to be a part of Olive. I had a young preacher probably 20 years ago in this town. He is in a small, struggling church, and he said, Dr. Traylor, I want to ask you something. I said, yes. He said, it would seem to me, as many people as you have at Olive, that a lot of our struggling churches, that you could pick out some of your folks and send them out to help us in these other churches. I said, young man, I said, let me say two things to you. Number one, I have sent people all over Northwest Florida. People that have been here and have gone there. I didn't send them, they just left. I said, number two, the ones I'd give you, would not be the ones you would want to have. Do you understand? He said, I got some of those. I said, yes, sir. And you can have some of mine if you want them. What I'm telling you is, if you're getting ready to move in the same geographical location, you need to be a man about it. I share with our deacons every year, we ordain deacons. You hear me? If you're just going to go visit another church, you need to let me know. I mean, if you're just going over there to see your granddaughter baptized, because if you go, somebody's going to call and say, did you know Deacon so-and-so over at Olive? He's been... See, they know who you are. There are times of newness, but there's never a time for meanness. Amen? There's a time of transition, but there's never a time for transgression. You need to sign out. You need to leave clean. You need to remember it's a kingdom idea. Demas just left. Just left. Some friends will hurt you when they leave you. It just does happen. I encourage you, be a kingdom person. Be a church builder. Some of you get ready to come join this church. Some of you are going to join this church this morning. Praise God for you. You need to do that. You need to get somewhere. Don't just be floating around forever and ever. We have our great military people that come here, and they say, well, Pastor, should I join? I said, how long are you going to be here? They said, well, either 2 to 3 years. I said, my goodness. What can happen in 2 to 3 years of your life? You can have 4 kids in 3 years. And if you get them by multiples, you can have 6, 7. Your life can absolutely radically change. You need a family to be around. Amen. Be very careful, because some friends, they will leave. Number two, some friends will stay. Thank God for them. Look at that. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Thank God for those that stay with you through thick and thin. Amen. You'll have friends. This is where you build disciples. They stay with you. You hurt them, they stay. You have some issues, but they stay. This is maturation. This is kingdom mentality. This is staying through. This is being persistent. It's a part of what being a mature disciple is all about. Some friends will leave you. Some friends will stay with you. Number three, some friends are sent. Yes, they are. Tychicus was sent in verse 12, but Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. Now, if you go back and read Acts 20, verses 4 and 5, you'll see that Tychicus was in Troas, and he was sent there. Most people believe that this man, Tychicus, is the man who delivered the letter to Colossae, the letter to Ephesus, and the letter to Titus. And most people believe, when you read scholarship about 2 Timothy, that it was Tychicus that took the writing of 2 Timothy from the prison and was going to give it to Timothy and then take Timothy's place in Ephesus as the pastor when Timothy, as Paul told him, get up and come to Rome, that Tychicus was going to deliver the mail, stay as the pastor, and then let Timothy come to Rome. There's some people in this room today. God will call you to go to the four corners of the earth with the gospel. He'll call you as a missionary. He'll call you as a preacher. He'll call you as a singer. He'll call you as a lay leader to go somewhere. If we're ever going to touch the world, it's not just with paid missionaries we'll do it. There'll be some people that will have a job that will take them to Dubai, and there they will work, and their spouse will be able to do full-time ministry under the auspices of a denomination that we have in place called Southern Baptist, but you may do it with others, but we're doing it that way, and you could be a part of that, because many, many, many need to be sent with the gospel. We need people here sent to every public school in Escambia and Santa Rosa County, somebody from Olive, sent like a missionary into it, living under the power of God. You say, well, do we tell? No, you don't tell. You just go do. You're a teacher. You're a coach. You're a student. You're a helper. You go and volunteer at the PTA. You're just a part. God sends you. You don't do all the ministry we do inside the four walls of this church. You go. You're sent. University of West Florida, the great mission field that's right next to us. We got to send scores of people out there and get in that campus and work in the body life of that school. And in this new football program, we've got great opportunity with our favor that we've been given with Coach Shinnick, and going to be able to help them in transporting those boys down to play at the Wahoo Stadium. And we'll drive our buses and take those boys back and forth down there to the game on those Saturdays. It's going to be, you're sent. As you're coming back and there's a quarterback kind of discouraged, you put your arm around him, gets off that bus. You speak a word into him. You got to be discerning. Other times you keep your mouth shut when they get off of there. Don't say a word. Other times you'll encourage. You're sent. Sin, I don't know where God sends you, but I'm telling you, He'll speak it in your heart, and you'll not be able to get rid of it. Because you can run, you can't hide. The old hound of heaven will say to you, like he said to Tychicus, Colossae, Ephesus, give it to Titus, to Timothy, go to Troas, to Ephesus. There are friends that will leave you. There are friends that will stay. There are friends that we send. There are friends that serve. I want you to notice in verse 13 that Paul said to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak. I left it at Troas. I left it with Carpus. Now, the only thing we know about Carpus is what's in this text right here. We don't know him in anywhere else except he evidently lived in Troas. And I got a feeling that Paul stayed at his house and he left his cloak at the house of Carpus. Did you know that some service you do is as menial as serving a meal to a hurting family? You make a friendship, and out of that will come discipleship. Sometimes it's working on a car. Sometimes it's helping put together a bicycle. One of the first friends I ever met when I moved here 25 years ago was Danny Powell. He's now overseeing for us our disaster relief ministry as he's retired from the railroad. He was one of the first guys who ever came, and he came to our rent house out in Cantonment, and he helped us put together a swing set for our kids. And it forged a friendship and a bond. I didn't know anybody. And he came, and he served, and he said, I want to be here. Now he's serving when we have these storms. Friends, some leave, some stay, some are sent, many serve. But notice in verse 14, I don't miss this, some friends do harm. Paul said to Timothy, be on guard for Alexander the coppersmith. This man that worked with metal, he did me harm. The Lord will repay him. Be on guard against him, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. What in the world did Alexander do? I don't know for sure, but most commentators would believe that when Paul was preaching the gospel, that it was Alexander that came to Troas and became an informant and a liar, putting himself, saying that he was one thing, but he was really a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he became an informant to the political realm and wound up with Paul being in prison. I do a lot of work in Romania. One of the great leaders of the Romanian revival in the 1980s sold his soul as a political informant. And when the documents were opened, some years later, the pastor of that church, his name was right there, the man everybody thought was the hero, was the devil incarnate. And he had been giving information from secret prayer meetings that the Romanians were having, and he was giving the names of where this one's going to preach and that one's going to preach. He turned in Paul Negrut, our good friend who comes here and preaches, and I go preach for him, that I saw him in St. Louis. And that man today is Ichabod to the church. And if his name comes up, those Romanians will say to you, we love him, we pray for him, but we don't trust him. Watch him. He lied about us. He'll lie still. Hear me. Be very careful in the church that you don't let the devils walk around that you know about, that you have to deal with and you have to confront. You don't hate them. You don't look to do harm to them, but you do not trust them when they are not trustworthy if they are doing harm to the local body of believers. Has to be done. Has to be done. You can't just turn a devil loose. You have somebody that's been a child molester, you can't let them teach in vacation Bible school. That's why we do a background check on everybody that's going to teach next week. That's why we don't let people walk in that they're not members and just say, well, I just like to volunteer. We can't afford that. Those are just the ones we don't know, but for those that we do know, we have to say, no, I'm sorry. You can't be there. Be very careful, because there are some friends, acquaintances, that will do you harm. And part of the maturation of discipleship is being able to discern who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. And there in the church, beloved, Jesus said you'll always have wheat and tares. But don't tear them out. Just wait, and I'll sort it out at the judgment. as for you, discern in this world. We must watch them. But in this text also, we find not only our greatest asset are those friends that we have around us, but secondly, the greatest friend we can have, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Notice it in verse 16 where Paul said, "At my first defense, no one supported me." Can you imagine that? He stood up and he's there and they're having that trial where they indict him. And he says, "Everybody left me. I was all by myself. They all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. They left me, but I'm not going to hold a grudge." See, friend, one of the great marks of your maturity is when people do you wrong, you don't sulk and get hurt about it. You know God's faithful and you go forward. Well, I'm just like you. If I quit every time somebody hurt my feelings or did something I didn't like, some of the folks down here, they're putting in new computers this morning. I didn't know anything about it. The educational staff taking care of that, and they do it for the check-in system for preschool. And somebody came and said, "Well, they've moved our welcome station. We've been here a long time." Well, you're not going to be there now. I said, "Well, just let it be over here and send some people down there and greet the folks and just bring them over and serve them. It's an easy fix." We don't change well always. We see that. Those people were so sweet and say, "Yeah, Pastor, we're willing to do that." But there are other people that if you try to do something a little different, they sulk up and swell up. And it's almost like they think they own everything. Paul said, "I'm not going to count it against them, even though they've done it. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear. The gospel went out, and I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." I want you to notice these five things that Paul said that the Lord Jesus did for him. Number one, he stood with him. "He stands with me," Paul said. Friend, he stands with you. When you think you're all by yourself, I'm telling you, Jesus, hallelujah, the greatest friend, he stands with you. You can't run him off. He's like a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Not only does he stand with me, then he strengthens me. He gives me power for the journey. Amen. When you think you can't, you can, because Jesus is the friend that's closer than a brother. Not only does he stand with you and strengthen you, then he uses me. Amen. Paul says that he used me to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. He got the message out and I became his instrument. And number four, he rescues me from the lion's mouth. Now, there's one or two things going on when he says that right here in verse number 17. There were literally the lions in the Roman Colosseum where Paul was, that they'd throw him out there and the lions would come. My Lord, did you see that, where the alligator ate that little boy? How awful. A little two-year-old boy walking and that gator got hold of him. National news everywhere, people weeping, then complaining and saying parents are fools. And man, the daddy went in there and tried to wrestle that alligator. They tell me, Dr. Weekly would know better than I would, being a veterinarian. They said, if you ever have that problem, get a stick and try to gouge him in the eyes. That's the only soft place. That's what they said. Maybe let go, but the little boy. How tragic. But now, friends, I want you to think about this. You think of century number one when they turned a man loose in that Roman Colosseum. I've been in those dens. Lift that gate. Here'd come a lion and a tiger. You could run, but you couldn't get out of there. They'd tear you to pieces. Paul said, God's kept me from the Roman Colosseum. He's rescued me. Paul was going to die, but he said he's kept me from the lion's mouth. Others believe that he spoke here of the Roman emperor, that he was the lion. Whichever it was, Paul protected him. God protected Paul. He rescued him. You ever been in a mess and God rescued you? Praise God. He's the greatest friend you can ever have. He stands with us, strengthens us, uses us, rescues us. And then lastly, he says, and he takes us to heaven. Amen. Right here in the text, notice it. When he said, the Lord, after he rescued me from every evil deed, will bring me safely to the heavenly kingdom. Today's June 19th. It's not only Father's Day, it's my daughter's birthday. Rachel was born 17 minutes after midnight, 19th day of June. She was supposed to be born on the 18th after a long day of labor. But a drunk, they came in the operating room, and they had to do surgery on a guy who had been stabbed in a local bar in Wichita, Texas. And so they had Liz wait, and then rolled her in, and 17, 18 minutes after midnight, Rachel was born. I got back to church the next day, and everybody was saying, oh, your daughter's born on Juneteenth. I didn't know what Juneteenth was. I'd never heard of Juneteenth. I didn't know what that was. Juneteenth in Texas. June 19, 1865 is the day the slaves were freed in Texas. The Emancipation Proclamation came in 1863, but it didn't happen for 2 years in Texas. And when it took effect on the 19th day of June, it's when all the slaves were finally freed, and it was Juneteenth. That's what they call it. If you go to Texas, say June 19th, everybody will say that to you if they're a Texan, and I learned what that was. It was Black Emancipation Day. Do you know what Juneteenth is for the Christian? It's the day your sins are rolled away. This day can be your Juneteenth. It can be your emancipation from the slavery of sin. When all your sin is rolled away. Why is that? Because Jesus is the greatest friend you'll ever have. Friend, you'll never make disciples if you don't run on the rails of relationship and friendship. Yesterday, went out to the funeral home. One of our deacons' dad had died. Just saw them. Then I came here, left a funeral, and came to a wedding. 11 o'clock, had a wedding. Slipped out to get in my car, and I had a phone call from my administrative assistant that's supposed to work Monday through Friday, but evidently thought she's going to work on Saturday. Said, Pastor, could you go by and visit with Paul and that family? He's on his deathbed, and they would love you to come by. I said, sure, I will. And so just down the street, I went in, and Paul was lying there in his bed. I laid my hands over on him, and I said, Paul. Yes, yes. He could hear me. His eyes closed. Paul, I love you. I love you too, Pastor. Are you ready to meet Jesus? I'm ready, Pastor. I'm ready. I said, be strong. Everything's going to be right. So it's okay. Yes. Yes. I walked out in the hall with his mama, one of our senior saints here in our church. We just baptized her here a few weeks ago. She said, Pastor, I'm sad. I said, why? She said, Paul's a member of a church, but he wanted to die with his membership at Olive. She said, he'll never get to do that. I said, oh, yes, he will. I said, I know the pastor, and he can make this happen. She said, really? I said, oh, yeah. I said, tomorrow, he'll probably never walk back in this place. He'll probably walk somewhere a whole lot better than this. But I said, tomorrow, we'll move his membership to Olive Baptist Church. She said, could we do that? I said, oh, yeah. I'm telling you, I know the pastor. I'm good friends with him. I said, most days I even like him. and he'll do that for us. I said, you don't have to be there. He doesn't have to be there. We'll just know that's what he wants. She said, that's what he told me, Pastor. He wanted to do. I said, well, I'd take a mother's word for it. So the first person to join our church today is a man lying on his deathbed just down this road, right down here. We'll put Paul's name on our roll. But the most important thing is he's on God's roll. And he knows the Lord Jesus. And he's been saved. Do you know him? Do you know him? He said, preacher, I think I'm going to wait to know him till I get on my deathbed. You don't know. You don't know you be in your right mind. You don't know. You don't know that God will call you when you're on your deathbed. You dare not send away your day of grace. As God extends to you this morning to come and know the best friend you can ever know in all the world. There are fathers that need to come fall in this altar praying for families. There are families here that need to come like Paul's coming this morning and say, Pastor, today we'll put our family, our life right here, myself, a couple, our whole family. And then there's somebody sitting here today. Somebody sits in this room, more than one. You need to know Jesus is the best friend of your life. If you'll call on his name, he'll save you. If you walk right here, we'll tell you how you can know him on this Father's Day. What a better day in the world. There's not one to know the Heavenly Father than to know him today. We're making disciples by making friends and acquaintances and relationships. The best one you can ever have is knowing Christ. We're on our feet all over this room. I'm praying, then John's singing, then you're coming. You're coming. While I'm praying, come on, while I'm praying. If you're in that balcony while I'm praying, come on, just be standing right here as we make God's invitation unto you. Father, have your way in this invitation. Draw families and couples. Bring men to know you today. Help us to know the greatest friend in all the world. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. Some are coming. You make your way right here, right now, while we sing. God love you. Amen.